Good evening, and thank you for joining us on Cultivating Hearts Radio Ministry. It's such a pleasure to be back in the studio with my beautiful sister, Tara. We are studying from her Bible study, Daybreak.
Yay!
We are going to be in the book of Acts, yes. Chapter 9.
Yay!
All about Paul today, so listen up.
I'm so excited. I love Paul.
So do I.
Love Paul. First off, I want to say, Kim, if you're listening, hello. About 2 weeks ago, I had a contact via the web page from Kim, who has gone on and listened to the podcast, and I believe has been listening to quite a few since. And so, Kim, just a kiss and a hug from your friend that's new, because we met and had tea and coffee together recently. And so that was kind of fun.
Oh, cool.
I love it when I get to hear from people. It helps me feel blessed. And then just wanted to say thanks. We're going to be going in and we're going to look at some radical living. Paul's pretty radical, isn't he?
Yes, I love it.
I do too. And one of my favorite descriptions, when I study Paul as I was preparing this particular series, the only thing I could think of was a freight train. And I mean, a freight train that no longer had brakes. The coal was... I mean, every ounce of coal or whatever that they would use to get the train moving was at full capacity.
Wow.
And all of a sudden, there's a need for a stop to occur. But when a freight train is going full speed ahead, what do you use to stop a freight train? I mean, even if they pull on the brakes, it takes a long time for that train to come to a halt. It cannot come to an instant halt. And even if it were to hit a wall or a vehicle, the vehicle would have no impact.
Mm-mm.
If it were to hit a wall, the only thing that would happen is that the train would keep moving. It would just destroy the train in the process.
Right.
And essentially, that's Paul. Okay? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to tell our story about what we're going to look at with Paul, and then we'll go in and we'll start beginning our... pulling apart Paul and Ananias, and then what happens to the church through Paul's experience and Ananias. And we're going to compare and contrast the two men to find out how they approached their relationship with God and look at that, and how each of us may be a little bit different, and that's okay.
Right.
That God uses both. But essentially, Paul had gotten a letter, and he had gotten approval, and he had the Sanhedrin with him, and he was on a journey to Damascus. I mean, he was like full speed ahead. I am on my way to Damascus. He has a letter of approval to totally annihilate, get rid of those Christians that are there. While he's on this road, he is walking, but he's a Pharisee, and they're Sanhedrin. And the thing that you need to know is Pharisees and Sanhedrin don't necessarily mix. And he's walking along, and all of a sudden there's a light that occurs. And it's so intensely bright that he and everyone is just like down, okay? And he can see, but no one else can see what's going on. They heard, but they don't see. He's the only one that's allowed to see what he sees. And he says, who are you, Lord? And the Lord says, well, I'm Jesus. I'm the one that you are persecuting. And his response is, what must I do? I mean, you know, all right, you got the Lord speaking to you. And he's told that he's persecuting. And he says, I want you to get up. I want you to go to the road called Straight. I want you to go to a house and stay there for 3 days. And so he's there, and then all of a sudden he's gone. The Lord just appeared in this like powerful entrance, and he's no longer there. And so Paul is getting up, and now he's blind. So here we have this man that was bulldozing to Damascus and walking alongside the Sanhedrin by them, but alone, because Pharisees and Sanhedrin don't mix. So even though he's with a group helping him go and do this journey, he's with them, but he's alone. Separate, but in a group. But now he can't see. And he was the only one that was allowed to see what he could see, but he can no longer see. So here's this man that had this group along with him that he was keeping himself separate from, all of a sudden has found himself at their mercy to help him get to the place that he was told to go to. And they heard everything that was said just like he did. So they get him up and they're guiding him blind now on the road to Damascus. We don't know at what point in the journey this happened. We just know it happened on the road to Damascus. He arrives at the house that he was told to stay at, and there he goes in and he sits and he begins to pray. He doesn't eat and he doesn't sleep. He's just praying. And in the process of praying, he is given a vision that a man called Ananias is going to come and talk to him. Now, in another place is the man called Ananias, and he is in his room and he is praying. And the Lord appears before him and says, Ananias. And he says, yes, Lord. Says, I want you to go to the street, road called Straight. And there's a man named Saul. And I want you to go to him and tell him what he needs to know. And he's like, oh, wait a minute, Lord. I know this man. He's the one that's coming to kill Christians here in our city. And the Lord says, he's mine, and I have a message for him to take to the Gentiles. You will go to him. And so Ananias obeys God. He packs up and he gets up and he goes to the road called Straight. And he gets there and he says to Saul, he puts his hand on him and he says, brother, I'm here to tell you that the Lord has sent me to you to tell you that you are to go and give the message to the people. And get up, and immediately, it was like an instant, the scales from Saul's eyes falls off. And he stands up, and they go out, and he is baptized. And then he begins to preach about what happened to him and that Jesus is Lord. Now, the craziness of this is then all of the sudden, everyone that he served alongside wanted to kill him. And everyone he came and now is a part of wants nothing to do with him.
Right.
So here we have this man that has met the Lord face to face and in a powerful way is teaching the word. But neither world wants to accept him. And at one point, it gets so dangerous that a select group have to lower him on the side of the wall out in a basket for him to escape to safety. And but we are told that during this time, there is one that comes up beside him, and his name's Barnabas. And he's the one that comes along and says, look, he came to know the Lord. He is now preaching the gospel. He is one of us. And he had a partner of someone that joined him and what God had called him to do. And in that process and through that time, the church began to have a season of peace because they no longer had Saul, the persecutor. Later on in Acts, he will be named Paul. But up till later, I think it's in Acts 13 somewhere, right now still remains Saul. And so that's the section that we're going to look at. And we're going to compare and contrast what happens with these guys in this conversion experience. It's an amazing conversion with what happened. And as we look at this, I'm going to actually take us through aspects of God's sovereignty over the next 4 weeks. And that is a big word. What we mean when we say sovereignty is we're talking about God's plan will happen. Okay, when God says something's going to be, we do not have to worry about whether or not it's going to happen. We know that if God says it is, it is, and that God's plan will take place. And we're also going to discover, as we are going through and looking at God's sovereignty, we're going to see that God takes people where they're at.
Amen.
And he takes us in our gifts and our life experiences. And he takes all of that and will use that for his greater glory.
I love that.
I do too. Sabrina, real quick, would you look at Acts 9:5 and just read that for us when because there's an important question that he asks.
Yes. Who are you, Lord?
All right.
Saul asked.
That's right.
Okay.
Okay. This is important. I want you to understand right here when we are looking at when somebody knows the Lord or someone doesn't. the very first step in somebody coming to know Christ, the very first step, is they have to recognize who God is. Now, when we have conversations and dialogue with people in our community, it is very evident when you are interacting with someone who does not yet recognize the Lord. They may know the name of Jesus, they may know of a prophet named Jesus, but they do not know him as Lord. And this is the first step. In order for us to have a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life, we have to recognize who he is as Lord. And this is proof that Saul did not. Aside from the fact that he was going to murder Christians, you know, all that still. And so my question for us, I want us to think about, what's your first reaction to this testimony and this conversion experience? What does it draw out of you?
It's just the power of God.
Yeah. That's what I wrote down too.
You did. And just his perfect timing.
Yeah. It is amazing, isn't it?
You can pray and pray for people and you're like, really? Are they ever going to understand? And the people that you think are the furthest from God, God's saying, just watch.
That's amazing, isn't it? It is. And I think what I like about it too is that because Saul was, I mean, I think he's the epitome of what we would say, oh, this person doesn't deserve the Lord. You know what I mean?
He's murdered. I mean, his agenda was to kill.
Yeah.
With no remorse.
None. I mean, he is the one that held their coats when they stoned Stephen. I mean, he is the one that held the coats.
He watched, he's seen.
He's the one that told them to do it, essentially. I mean, and here, all of a sudden, God says, I want you to be my communicator. And this is a very profound moment in the early church because persecution has happened in such a way that dispersion has occurred. And one of the things that I asked myself is like, why Damascus? Okay, because I don't know if you know this, but it's about a 6-day journey on foot, okay? So 6 days. So this isn't, you know, I'm going to just go down the road a bit. I mean, he is walking for 6 days, sleeping under the stars at night with a group of people, the Sanhedrin, that he normally does not associate with because he's a Pharisee and they don't mix. So even though they are on the caravan with him to grant him permission to do what he's doing with the authorities, literally the commentators state that he would have walked separate from them. So he would have walked that 6 days by himself and they would have walked together. It would not have been a journey side by side.
And I think that that's such a beautiful picture because usually when you're alone, having those times of reflection, that's where God meets you.
That's why
he wants us to be still.
That's right.
He's, you know, he's by himself walking, focused. And God is like, boom.
Yeah. I always wonder what day on the journey. I wanted to know. I mean, in my heart, I always have felt like it was probably close when they were close to Damascus, but it does not tell us what day on the journey it occurs. And it's like, how long did he have to walk blind? I know. How long did he have to walk blind? How long did he walk on this journey alone? Right. Yet when he did finally make it there, to the point where he meets the Lord, he no longer walked it alone, even though he couldn't see. Mm. And I mean, that is a very profound thing, and that oftentimes in our life we can, I know I had, my brother said this to me once a long, long time ago, and he said, you know, it was probably 20 years ago, he said, even in marriage where we're supposed to be so close with our mate, he said, I feel that marriage can at times be the loneliest place I can be. And I have really thought about that my whole life in different conversations with many people, and that you can still be parallel to somebody in what should be considered, you know, an opportunity to know and to grow.
Intimate relationship.
And to be intimate and still be the loneliest you've ever been. You know, have you ever felt lonely in a crowd?
Oh, yes.
Yeah. You know, where there's 100 people and all of a sudden, you know, or sitting at a table of eight. How many banquets have I gone and sat at a table of eight and just felt so alone?
Almost like an outer body experience.
It's crazy, right? Isn't it? Yeah. And he's totally, that's what it is. And here we have him. And then he comes into this encounter and he says, who are you, Lord? And he said, "It's me, Jesus, the one you're persecuting." Now, there are a lot of lessons we can take from that one phrase. What are some things that we should learn from that? One is that if we persecute the body of Christ, we're persecuting Jesus. I mean, he's saying, "It is me that you are persecuting." So every person, Stephen and on down, that he had already eliminated in his passion and zeal and his freight train frenzy, mm-hmm. he was doing it to the Lord, and he needed to stop. And some of us, I think, in our lives, we're on that freight train. Mm-hmm. We are just bulldozing through our life circumstances, and we can't be stopped. And the only way God can do it is through dramatic means.
Oh, my goodness. You know, so true.
It just, for some of us, it requires that we get where God just says, okay. And so I went through and I was like, what are some catastrophic or life circumstances that are dramatic that God did teachable moments in my life? And I have a list of quite a few in my book, in this Bible study, that I listed out. But one particular moment that was really profound in my life was my mom being diagnosed with lymphoma. And here she's been in remission probably 9 years now, which is by God's grace. But I remember the day that she called me on the phone to tell me that it was, you know, lymphoma, and it was non-Hodgkin's, and I don't even mm-hmm. remember all the details. I was like, I fell to my knees. I mean, that was the only way to, I literally fell to my knees and I said, "Mom, I can't talk. I've got to pray." And I just started crying out a prayer. Probably not the best thing to happen, but, you know, as she's dealing with her own emotions going through it, but my self-centeredness took over, but it went to prayer. And I was just praying and crying out to God. And God taught me at that moment the lesson about when I am weak, he is strong.
I love that.
He uses the dramatic sometimes to teach us the most simplest of truths. So I'm wondering out who's listening, that you are listening right now and your life is just in complete influx. God wants to meet you face to face. Jesus mm-hmm. wants to say, "I am the Lord. I am Jesus." For some of us, it's we're persecuting him. He wants us to stop. For some of us, it's just that he wants us to see who he is and know him. And we would just like to encourage you, if you don't know the Lord, to pause right now and just say, "Lord, will you show yourself to me? I need to meet you. I need to know you. I can't deal with my life circumstances, what I'm going through. I need you." And God will show up. God bless. Thanks for listening to Cultivating Hearts.